Good morning, church. It's good to have you all with us today. And last Sunday of the year 2020, at least that's what the calendar says. You know, the way it goes, there could be five or six more. You never know. The last scheduled Sunday in 2020. So we've been for this entire year and even back further and into this upcoming year, we've been doing our study through the Bible, just picking sections out of Scripture. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, the book of John, John chapter 21, verses 14 through 25. We're kind of breaking up the texts for us to read today because I want to look at different things for them. But as we celebrate this time of year, as Coop had mentioned, many times people are reflecting on the baby in the manger. This is also a time that we as Christians meet around the Lord's table and remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And I think that as we go from there, today, at least with our this lesson, I want to take a look at, so what happened after the resurrection, and then kind of closing out with what John shares in the book of the Gospel of John 21. The first thing I want for us to consider here this morning is, and if we know the text, and if you're not familiar with it right away, you will when we get into it. But the first thing we want to talk about here this morning in John chapter 21, towards the end of the Gospel of John, is the sheep. The sheep. And so sheep are not a very smart animal. Hal had done his lesson some time back on, I believe the sheep's name was Lucky. Right, and comparing that so much to us today, and we see sheep all throughout Scripture. We see sheep throughout the ministry of Jesus being used in parables and different things, and even as he is getting ready, and kind of what we're going to be looking at today is maybe the marching orders for the church today and for the leadership and different things of that nature, that as we look at the end of each gospel account, Jesus shares with us the things that are really, truly important. And as we may have a focus at this time of year on the baby in the manger, which we are certainly grateful that that took place, we are so pleased that, as translation, that Emmanuel, that he became God with us. But yet at the same time, did not stay that way, as Gary had so aptly described there at our communion meditation. But anyway, so as John sums up here at the end of his gospel, and we're going to start reading at John 21, 14 through 17. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to lock into John 21 there, for the most part we'll be there, but there will be other scriptures, obviously, we're going to be looking at today. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples. That means to be made known that he had appeared to them. And after he was raised from the dead, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, if you notice in the on the screen there, something we greatly miss in the English language is understanding when they're having this whole conversation of, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Yes, I love you, yes, I love you, yes, I love you, you know I love you. There are different words being used. Jesus is using one word, and Peter uses another word. And then we'll get to that even at the end then. Jesus changes the word that he uses, and you would think Peter would maybe get it, but we see up until this point, Peter is still having trouble getting a lot of things, and rightfully so. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We'd probably be the same way. So anyway, so we see this word, and that would be the word agapaho would be there. Agapaho. I want to share with you that the word agape versus agapaho. Agape is that sacrificial love, that great affection, that choosing that you choose to do. Agape, that's the noun form. For example, you see it in the phrase, God is love. Okay? God is love. That's the noun form. That's agape. The agapaho is a verb. Does anyone know what a verb is? What a verb does? It shows action. It shows action. For God so loved the world. Agapahoed the world. So I guess what we need to ask is, do we just love God, right, as a noun, and we put it on the shelf and we talk about it, or do we express it? Do we show it? Or even as the word that Peter continues to use over and over again, is phileo, which means, yeah, you're a friend. You know you're a friend. You know you're my friend. And so as we read this, think of that, how it kind of changes the meaning. Yeah, it would be much like, as it was shared, we've had several young couples that have gotten married here in the past few months. And so, you know, if the guy looks at the girl and says, you know, I agape you. And the girl looks at the guy and says, yeah, we're friends. How would you feel? Right? You know, I would do anything for you. I love you. I would die for you. I'd sacrifice myself for you. I'm so in love with you. Yeah, you're my friend. Do you see the idea that we're sharing here and wanting to sing? So I put those in there in white, so hopefully that helps to understand this conversation a little more. And this is one of those things that's really, this is where I want to say that you may have conversations with people, but I'm convinced many times people don't listen to conversation. I'm not saying I'm any better. I'm just saying that we may say something and we think we know what the other person's talking about. And so we're like, oh, yeah, right. And then afterwards, you know, when you're preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, I think it all clicks in Peter's mind. But anyway, so Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you sacrificially with affection love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. He said to him, then tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon son of John, do you show that affectionate, sacrificial love for me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that you're my best friend. And he said to him, then shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John. This is where Jesus turns the table then. Jesus then says, are you my friend? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him the third time, are you my friend? He didn't ask him the third time if you were my friend, right? That's the first time that he said that. But he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you as my friend. And Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. And so as we talked about that, so are we, you know, there's a song I like to play the video for the kids every once in a while, that Jesus is a friend of mine, right? And you know, it's like from the 80s or whatever, and they all, you know. But anyway, but isn't that great that Jesus is a friend? If you got to have a friend, wouldn't Jesus be a good one? Right? But is that really going to get the job done? When we talk about our Savior, when we talk about Jesus, and we talk about everything that he is to us, then that's where it's got to be that Jesus was, you know, and that's where this word agape comes in, where we have went above and beyond to express our love and sacrifice and wanting to live for him because he has done the same thing. Even some commentators will make the difference that this is that godly sacrificial love for salvation. And really putting it into context. But so I ask you here this morning, is it an agape love or an agapo love? Agapeo love? Is it being put into action or is it just something you talk about? Or is it, well, he's my friend. You know, when I need a little help, he's always there. You know, when I need something, you know, is he the phileo? That's where we get, you know, Philadelphia, brother, the city of brotherly love. And so is he just a friend to us? Well, let's turn back this gospel account. Here at the end of the book of John, what's on the mind of Jesus? What's the illustration he uses? Sheep. Because he tells Peter that if you love me, tend my lambs, take care of my sheep. Now, we never read about this. Jesus says, or it's said about Jesus, that he didn't even have a rock on to which to lay his head. But apparently he's got a whole flock or herd or what's a flock? I just had a joke come to mind. But anyway, so we've got the whole flock of sheep that he's got here hidden somewhere, and now he's going to be going to heaven, so he needs somebody to take care of him, right? And so Peter's like, well, you know, I'm a fisherman. Yeah, you know, you're my friend, but come on. Is that really the conversation that's going on here? No. Jesus is talking once again about people, the church. And so let's see this. Let's turn back the gospel account of the birth of our Savior in the writings of Dr. Luke. It says, here we find the announcement of the Messiah, not to the royalty of this world, but to the lowly of mankind. Gary shared this text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. There we go. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Do we notice the irony here? Do we notice that Jesus began his time on earth in this physical form, and sheep were a big part of it? I mean, we have to go back all the way. Really, we have to go all the way back to when Joseph's family went to Egypt for us to understand the disdain and the grossness, the grotesqueness, the unlikableness of shepherds. Right? Because even the Egyptians, when their family came in, when Joseph's family came in, were like, whoa. You know, this is something that come on. Sheep? Really? But Jesus here, sheep have been a part of his life in illustration, in factuality, for all the way through it. Even then, 33 years later, at the time on earth, as his time on earth comes to an end, there's still part of his concern as he talks to Peter. And he says to Peter, what? Tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep. So it's always been on the mind of Jesus. I right away was reminded of a passage of Scripture out of Isaiah 53:6 that says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So do you get the idea So it was about sheep when he was born. It was about sheep when he died. Sheep were a great storyline all through his ministry. But I just get the feeling that it's not about sheep. Do you think that? That it's more than just sheep. That it's about people. It's never been about an animal. It's always been about the spotless Lamb of God. It's always been about Jesus. And Jesus himself says, as John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Because of that confession, did that do anything for us? No, it was that lamb had to die. And so, yes, there's great parallels that run all through the scripture. And people say, "Well, you said that the sheep didn't play any part in that, it didn't have any." What I'm saying is, in the mind of God, it was always a far greater thing than a sheep. It was about Jesus Christ, and it was about our salvation. So as John closes out, he talks about the sheep. Also, as we go through this book of John and we get into verses 18 through 24, he says, now it's not just about the sheep, it's also about the service. It's about the service. It's about the work. It's about the effort that is put forth. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger," and so imagine this conversation that's taking place with Peter. He's still talking to Peter. Jesus is still talking to Peter. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and they'll bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by the kind of death that he would glorify God. I was going to call this section, it worked with my letters, I was going to call it the sign for the reference in which it was talking about Peter, but the Christian life is so much more than it coming to an end. About the death. And that how we should glorify God, how Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Does that sound familiar? Once again, the end of John records Jesus saying the same thing to Peter that he said to him at the beginning when he first met Peter, was what? "Follow me." Does the Lord's message ever change? You know, 3.5 years ago, I saw you on the side of the lake, and you were fishing for fish, and I want to make you fishers of men. I said, "Follow me." Does it change? I've now died. I want you to tend my lambs, and I'm still saying, "Follow me." Jesus is still wanting for us to follow him. That's the service that we as Christians and as ones who follow Jesus Christ owe to him. Peter then, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The disciple whom Jesus loved? John, the writer of this gospel. The one who also he had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, and isn't this just like, we want to say, isn't this just like Peter, but isn't this just like every other Christian you know today? Right? Listen to how this. So Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, "Lord, well, what about that guy? What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Right? And so here's how the whole thing, the event goes down. As Peter is talking to him, and Jesus is telling him, "Tend my sheep, take care of my lambs, do these things," and he tells him that as you get older, you're going to go places you didn't want to go. When you were younger, you did what you wanted to do. You were your own man. Now, as things go, you're going to be hauled off, and you're going to be forced to go places. Still follow me. And Peter looks and says, yeah, but what about that guy? Right? I mean, be honest. More often than not, when we hear a sermon, we are thankful that it's going to really convict, change the mind of the other guy. Right? Because we're pretty good. Right? We're pretty good, right? I mean, come on. Yeah, right? You know, and so, but boy, they could really use a change. That would be, you know. And we may never say that, but sometimes we think that. But what about this guy? And this is where it gets personal. Jesus just doesn't say, Peter, or he just doesn't say, follow me. What does he say here in this text? Now Jesus, I believe, probably went something like this, whether they were sitting around the fire that morning as we saw that they were fixing bread, and they're having this whole discussion, and do you love me, and everything. And now I have a feeling Jesus, if it hadn't happened already, that Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes lock. And Jesus says, you follow me. Doesn't matter what John does. Doesn't matter what else has happened. Remember Judas? Doesn't matter what he did. You follow me. And this is where it gets personal. So this service, and this is where, and I agree with George's lesson this morning when we were talking about the church. But there's still so many times that we look at that to try to play that to our advantage. Well, the church should do something, right? Amen? But you're the church. I'm the church. We don't have to wait for the collective body to make a decision. Well, have the elders made a decision if we're going to do anything about that? Have the deacons decided if we're going to give to that cause? You know what? You are the church. Amen? You follow him. Jesus says, you follow me. And what if they decide not to? If you are convicted in your heart that that is something that needs to be, then you follow me. You do what needs to be done. It's about that service to him. As a Christian, I find myself asking these questions. Well, what about where they're going? Well, what about what they're doing? Well, what about what they're saying? And to a certain degree, I think that should be a concern of ours. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is looking at each one of us and says, you follow me. If they choose not to, that's them. But it's up to each and every one of us that we've got to do what we need to do. Our service for the Lord is not about anyone else. It's all about him. And when we say, well, what about them? What about her? What about them? What about him? You follow me, is what Jesus said. And I think here's why. We see several passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:25, two of these we're going to share are when Jesus, when the Spirit, when he has the angels talking to the churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Revelation 2:25 says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. So what are you supposed to hold fast to? What you have. What do you have? There is no doubt that everybody here, there's no one person on the exact same faith level as anyone else. But nevertheless, what you have, you hold on to it. In other words, in Revelation, he's saying, you be faithful. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Once again, who does this affect? You who read and you who hear these things. You be faithful. You be faithful. You know what? I've come to the realization at times. It's like that whole Roman study that we did back some time ago. That the reason you look at somebody and you say, what about them? Is, as I just said, we are all on different faith levels where we're at, on our knowledge and our understanding. Somebody can do something and it totally not be against their conscience. But if I look at them and it's against my conscience, I don't have the right to look at them and say, what about them? I can't put my burden on them. And that's why it's up to those who read and those who hear. You be faithful. Revelation 3:11, back to one of the seven churches. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Notice it doesn't say hold fast to what they have. Hold fast to what you've heard about. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, you be faithful. If you don't make it to heaven, you can blame anybody in this room that you want. If you don't make it to heaven, you can blame anybody on this earth that you want. If you don't make it to heaven, you can blame anybody in heaven that you want. If you don't make it to heaven, you can blame anybody in hell that you want. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord has made every provision for us to be able to get to eternity with Him, that if you don't make it, whose fault is it? It's our own. It's each and every one of us. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. It's about the service for Him, about the life that we live for Him. Don't lose what you have. Don't look at what everybody else has. It only gets you frustrated. But you take what you've got and you make it work for the Lord. And then we come to the summary. The recap. As what John's saying here in the last verse of John chapter 21. Here at the end of this gospel letter, John reminds us recaps with us that there is no way that a finite world could hold, contain, or even fathom that which is made up of the infinite Emmanuel, the God with us. John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, he says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, I even tried to find a globe that was full of books, you know, and the pictures and couldn't, because I just don't think it's anything that we could even fathom. We could even imagine those things. There is no doubt that many things that mankind will never know about what Jesus said, did, or experienced while he was here on this planet. You may grab a hold of the Apocrypha sometime. You might flip through some of those books there when Jesus was young that have never been canonized, that are not proven. And matter of fact, there's so much of it that goes against the other written scriptures. That's why they weren't canonized. But they'll talk about things that Jesus did when he was younger. They'll talk about miracles that he did, parables that he told, and different things that he shared. And maybe he did. Maybe he did those things. If the Lord wanted us to know those, he would. And that's what John's saying. If he wanted for us to know, the books in this world wouldn't contain it all. But let us not focus on what we do not know. You ever get into arguments or discussions or debates with people that they always want to try to prove the negative on what they don't know? And what you can't do that. You can't prove the negative, right? And so as we look at that, we can't discuss and share and learn from the things we don't know. But God has given us in His Word what He wants for us to know. I believe Christ would want for us to focus on carrying out the things that He did, that He did share with us while He was among men. Let's take a look at the close of each one of the other gospel accounts to see the final words of Christ to the church. For those of you that were here with us this morning at Sunday school in the opening that Austin did, the very text that he uses, we find the Great Commission. Jesus thought that important enough to, that was the last thing that we have recorded in Matthew and Mark that Jesus had said. Here, do, you know, be a part of this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which Austin had read, and I will read again. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 16, 15 and 16. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Do you think that Jesus Christ saw that to be of great emphasis? That this is how he finishes out? These are the last things he said? This is what I like to call the marching orders for the church? That as mom and dad are getting ready to walk out the door and they shout the last few things to their kids, these are the things we want you to remember. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. Do these things. Remember these things. Now, this is the last thing that he had said in Matthew, last thing he had said in Mark. How about if we consider his resurrection and the repentance of nations? Do you think that was of great importance to him? The last thing recorded in Luke. Luke 24, 44 through 47. "And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's every bit of scripture, every bit of Bible that they had available to them at that time. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so as we look at that, he says that all of these things had been fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." If you are a part of any religious group, denomination, whatever you want to call it, and its beginnings is not in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 30 AD, then your beginnings are wrong. If your beginnings are wrong, then where you're at now is wrong. The resurrection and the repentance of the nations. Do you think that was on his mind? Yeah. Or how about remembering him and his sacrifice? As Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember all the things that we can look at in Scripture. What Jesus tells us to remember. What are they? It's a pretty small list. Does that mean we don't have to listen to anything else? No. But these are the things, if you want to do what he's telling you to do, what he wants for you to remember, remember the things that he says, do this in remembrance of me. "And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Church, when do we quit taking the Lord's Supper? Not till Jesus comes. Not till Jesus comes. You do this until he comes, that you proclaim his death until he comes. Are we glad that Jesus came and lived on this earth? Amen. But there have been, matter of fact, every man in history has been born. Right? That's here has been born. So Jesus, you know, did that, but how many have died? Well, everyone has died, right? Mortality rate so far, we've got, right? Unless you're living still. But how many have conquered the grave? How many died for the sins of the world? How many died for you and died for me and died so that we could be with him one day? John is right. If the world were full of books about him, boy, that'd be a lot. But would that change anything? Would that change anything? Would it change his love for us? Would it change your love for him? If there was just one more book that was written, would that make you become a Christian today? If there was just one more article that had been written, would that change your mindset and make you want to follow Jesus today? Or really, in fact, everything that we need for us to do what's right and to be obedient has been given. Jesus came to this earth, and the fact is, this time of year and in the spring, we may pay more attention to him at this time of the year. Whether the date is correct or not is besides the point. The point is that Jesus came to live among men so that men could come to live with him. He came to be with us so that one day we could go and live with him for all eternity. So you think it's more than just about sheep? It's about the way we live our life for him. And he's letting us know there should be no confusion. You know what I want you to do. John is even the one that records, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in John chapter 14. Do you love Jesus today? Easier said than done. Is it agape? Is it love that you just talk about, that it's a noun? Or is it agapaho that we put on and we do it? Let your love be the love that he has shared with us, a sacrificial, affectionate love to draw us to the Savior. There's a plan of salvation that's given in the Scriptures that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus Christ, John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But you need to repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Matthew 10:32. Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ, Mark 16:16. We looked at this already. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. What about him? You do what it takes for you to keep your crown. You do what it takes to make the Lord pleased with your efforts. Don't blame you going away and being separated from him on anybody else. He died for you. It's up to us to live for him. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?